As was announced in the bulletin, and as was announced here just a moment or two ago, we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. We just sang the song, Rightly Divided, a song which is not sung in other places because it's not made available to them. Words changed many years ago to the song, Rescue the Perishing. Nothing wrong with the song, Rescue the Perishing. But as we sang this song, noticed a couple of things being pointed out that we need to understand in rightly dividing the Word of God. Rightly divide the Word, stay with the context, literal language or figures of speech. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we know that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to his young protege, Timothy. In so doing, he gave him advice, and it helps us as well because the advice is handed on down to us through the written word. And there in the 15th verse, we saw what is required to rightly divide the word of truth. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mankind desperately needs to understand that the Bible is the standard by which all will be judged. Man has had a real problem down through time. As God's word has been delivered, man has decided they wanted to alter it, change it, or tweak it. And they have oftentimes done so for a myriad of reasons, sometimes to please the people, sometimes to quote-unquote make it more understandable. I don't think God gave us a book that could not be understood. If so, he would have not told Timothy to study it. We would not be directed to study it. If we can study it, then we can rightly divide it. We can understand it. The Bible is a living document, and it will transcend time. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we see that Jesus, in speaking, let them know that without a proper perspective of the Bible, that man will be utterly ignorant and lost. There are those today who reject the words of the Lord, who reject the words of his ambassadors, those hand-picked representatives to receive from the Spirit the gospel, the word that we have in our New Testament. But Jesus said there, talking to those people of his day, looking toward that last day, he said, he that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Let us not confuse and think that only the words that were vocally given by the Lord were his words. He continued to speak from later on, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute as we talk about the testaments. So it's imperative that we all learn the Bible as well as possible. We can understand to use the Bible properly, but it's going to take our effort. That's what our text says, study to show. I oftentimes wonder how it is that these people that I went to school with, they knew this information. After the conclusion of a test day, many of them came out and they were chattering and they were happy and they were excited, not just because school was out, but because they thought they had done well on the test. And more often than not, I came with my head hanging, thinking, oh boy, that's going to be some big red marks on that paper. What's the difference? Many of them studied. More often than not, I didn't. The word study, by our definition, is the devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge on an academic subject, especially by means of books. I think they'd have to alter that just a little bit now because a lot of people go to the internet and they study on the internet or they read on the internet or they listen to the e-books or whatever the case may be. But the Greek word from which study is derived carries with it the need for diligent effort and speed. It is important that we realize that our studying can only be done while we're here on this earth. While we have, and it's limited time, we need to take advantage of it. But it takes effort. It takes doing it now. This is the means by which the word of truth could or can be understood. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, a passage that we've recently digested or broken down and looked into, we see that the Spirit had Paul reveal this to the Ephesians, and it's been extended to us as well. And to Paul, as he was delivering it to these people, said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. However, there are some things that we must learn and some things that we must adhere to if we are going to rightly divide the word of truth. The things that we pointed out from the song, the context, literal language or figures of speech, dividing it with precision, it makes good sense, absolute harmony. You know, some people say, I can't understand the Bible, or it doesn't make sense to me. You ever heard that? Bible just doesn't make sense to me. Why? Because it is not harmonious. If you were to gather a group of people who, I guess the term is tone deaf, they can't carry a tune in a bucket, and you put all of those people in a room and you say, we're going to sing this song, everybody sing, and everybody sings in their own tune, what is it? It's anything but harmonious. God's word is harmonious. It makes sense. There's a single line of thought that begins in the beginning, goes all the way through. And it can be understood, but it requires study. We're going to need to break it down a little bit. First and foremost, we need to learn that there are two separate testaments. This is the first thing. When we look at testaments, we need to understand there were things that were commanded of God in the Old Testament that no longer have application. If indeed today your name is Noah, and you read the Bible and it says, build a boat, what are you going to do? If you understand context, you'll say that was that Noah at that time in that situation with the requirements from God as to how to build that boat. So a testament is equivalent to a covenant, a will, an agreement. Mankind has lived under two different testaments, the old and new. That doesn't mean there's only been two dispensations of time. There's the patriarchal dispensation and the Mosaic system, as well as the New Testament dispensation. But two separate testaments, two separate covenants under which God has dealt with man. Man has not been allowed to live under but one covenant at a time. There were, however, two dispensations of time running concurrently for a while, but a man under one law was never under the other law at the same time. Do I need to break it down? Those who were not under the Mosaic system but were under the patriarch system, when they became under the Mosaic system, they were no longer under the patriarch system. The same thing is true in the New Testament age. When the New Testament age dawned upon this earth, when God ushered in that New Testament age, none were anymore under the patriarchal. None were anymore under the Mosaic system. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks of both testaments, and it divides the testaments into separate periods with their own laws, with their own purpose, and with their own adherents. And each had those that rejected the word of God under every dispensation and under every covenant. And the same thing still happens today. But there in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. If you go further into the book of Hebrews, you see in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 that there were but two testaments. One is past and one is in force, even as we gather here this day. Each of these had a specific purpose. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 9, we realize that those Jews who had obeyed the gospel, who were in danger of going back under that old law, were being encouraged and enlightened by this word that was sent to them, and each needed to understand these covenants. Notice verse 15, Hebrews 9. And for this cause, he's speaking of Christ, he, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, that's through which he, that which accompanied his resurrection, ascension, and by which he procured the means for salvation to all that faithfully obey and follow his word. And it says, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the First Testament, the Old Testament law, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What people fail to realize is that the Old Testament was in place to bring about the New Testament. And once the New Testament was here, the need for the Old Testament was fulfilled and it was taken away. We must live faithfully to the testament under which we live. And by the way, we're all under the New Testament law of Christ today. Therefore, we are subject to his laws. We are subject to the punishment that that law provides for those who do not follow that law properly. And so, two separate testaments, and let's look at each of them. The first is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is composed of 39 books that contain the history of two dispensations of time. That's what most will tell you. However, few realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the first chapter of Acts is part of the Old Testament. The two different dispensations of time are the patriarchal and the Mosaic. The patriarchal, his father ruled. The father of the family ruled. He decided how they were going to worship. He decided how they were going to live. And we do not have any information as to how God dealt directly with those men except for the accounts given as to how he directly dealt specifically with some. He did work directly with the patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we can see the first couple. They had sinned. They were in the garden. They broke God's law. It was a universal law. It applied to all humanity because they were all humanity. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. This was man being punished for breaking God's law in the garden. He dealt directly with them. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Still under the patriarchal system, we look to the next phase in God's plan. We see that God, knowing all things, knew how Abraham would live, how he would love God, how he would serve God. And then we see that God spoke directly to him. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is a continuation of that which he had already stated in the garden about salvation coming to humanity. And know that while the patriarchal age continued on, and while people were born, and while people died, and we have come to the point of Abram, sin was still sin. Sin is still sin. Sin has not changed from the Garden of Eden to the trumpet sound. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 tells us very clearly what sin is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you're going to say, what about when there was no law? Friend, you show me a time on earth when there was no law. God put man in the garden. He gave him a law. At that point, there was law. And from that time forward, there was some kind of law of God. And any time someone broke that law, they sinned. Today, we live under the New Testament, which we'll discuss in just a few minutes. And when we break the New Testament, we break the law of God. We sin. We transgress. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, before Abraham, but during the time of Noah, the same thing was true. We saw that relative to Noah prior to the command to build an ark. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He wiped the slate clean and began again. And yes, what did man do? Man broke the law of God. Man sinned, even as man continued to grow in number upon the face of this earth. Enter in the Mosaic Age. And this is the age or dispensation that did not begin until God gave a written law. And it was specific to a people. It was given to Israel through a lawgiver, namely Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, just before he gave them the commandments, we see God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And immediately following this, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. We call it because there were ten of them. There were many other laws, and these laws were written. These laws were given to the people, and they were expected to follow these things. Moses delivered them to all Israel. And later, there would be a final law, and all other laws would be taken out of the way. But in John chapter 1 and verse 17, we see an allusion made to both of the lawgivers. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That tells us that the law of Moses was only given for a specific period of time, for a specific purpose. And if you want to know that purpose, we can go into the New Testament and we can see when that is. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 25, or through 25, gives us the time frame. It gives us the purpose and why the Old Testament law is no longer in effect. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, and he took it away. Many times people said, Jesus came to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy something good that God had given. We know that anything that God gives man is for man's own good. And so Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. And in fact, he said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 in the Sermon on the Mount, talking to his people, to the Jews, to those that were presently under that law. And he was talking to them about a period of time which is beyond that law, or when that law would be taken away. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That law spoke of his coming. That law spoke of his inerrant adherence to God's word. That law spoke of his death on the cross, his resurrection to die no more, his triumphant return to the Father after fulfilling his Father's will, of purchasing the church, the thing which had been prophesied in the law. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 proves that the old law had to be taken out of the way before the new could take its place. There we see, speaking of Christ and his death upon Calvary's cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The reason that the handwriting of ordinances was against us is because it didn't provide for salvation, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In his death, he fulfilled the law. He nailed it to the cross, and he took it away. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 affirms this. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Hebrews chapter 11 explains how that both patriarchs prior to the law and the Israelites under the law of Moses lived by faith. That entire chapter is about faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You see it time and time and time again. Nothing less is required today, but we have to know what God's word says before we can obey it. Which brings us to the New Testament. The New Testament is composed of 27 books, that teach man how to live under the law of Christ, the gospel accounts, the church history, the epistles, and the prophecy. Now, for whatever reason, man put the page in the Bible that says New Testament right before Matthew. That's because God had not spoken to man for 450 years. And God begins to speak to man and tell us of the events of the coming of his Son and what his Son would do. But in reality, the New Testament begins in Acts chapter 2. Today, we live under the Christian dispensation of time. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 17, there will not be another. This is it. This is the last law of God. This is the final dispensation of time. This is what was spoken of when it said Christ is the end of the law. There will be no more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, beginning, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Friends, that was never said under the Old Testament. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because that Old Testament didn't provide the superior sacrifice that can only be offered by Christ. And his willingly giving his body and his precious blood upon the cross. So mankind is to obey the gospel in order to receive the gift of salvation. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. About the promises unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off. But what does Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tell us about it? It tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's talking about those who participate in that New Testament plan of God. It's only available in the New Testament age. It can only be fully understood if the Bible is rightly divided. There are many things in the Old Testament that help us to understand the New. But there are many things that we understand in the New when we go back to the Old and we say, I see that now. That was prophesied. That was foretold. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, in this New Testament gospel, rightly divided, we learn of the eternal reward for the obedient and faithful. We learn of the eternal consequences for those who reject or neglect the gospel of Christ. It's interesting to me the way that this is worded. Have you ever thought about this? When you look at the first part of it, it's talking about the consequences. For the wages of sin is death. Everyone who fails to serve God, who neglects to do his will, who rejects his gospel, even if they have been deceived by man and man-made doctrine, they earn their punishment. But look at the latter part of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there have been those in times past that have said, the gift of God is eternal life, so all I've got to do is sit here and enjoy the promise of God and the gift of God. And no, there are many other passages that tell us that we are to work out our salvation. There are many passages that tell us that we are to do something, such as our text, study to show thyself approved unto God. Mankind today is to obey the law of Christ to be pleasing and to be acceptable to God. We cannot do that unless we study. We cannot do that unless we apply that which we have learned. We cannot do that unless we live what we have learned. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, I think, shows this. And without explicitly stating it, It also teaches that those who do not obey do not have Christ. Those who do not obey, or those who reject or neglect the doctrine of Christ, have not access to the salvation that Christ offers. And being made perfect, it reads. That means meaning that he fulfilled God's plan to bring salvation to humanity. He became, speaking of Christ, the author of eternal salvation. Notice this, unto all them that obey him. Most of the time when people read that, they say, well, I've obeyed the gospel, I'm good to go. No, I don't think that's what it means at all. When does obedience start? I think obedience starts when we hear the word and when we respond to that word properly in accordance to that word, and we are washed from our sins. We have been obedient. We have become a child of God. We are added to the church, Acts 2:47. And when does it end? It ends when we end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Unto all them that obey him. That includes from the point that we begin to obey him all the way through our lives. When you stop and think about it, you must realize that even before the New Testament, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. We're going to see even before the New Testament began, and most people say, wait a minute, Matthew's in the New Testament. No, it has been placed in the New Testament portion of the Bible, but the New Testament had not begun at that point. But notice that we are authorized by God to hear Christ. And he was speaking directly to those apostles. But those apostles, as I said before, would be the ambassadors that would bring the gospel as it was revealed to them by the Spirit, those who were picked by Christ. But he went up on the mountain and he took with him three of his apostles. And as he was there, we saw that there was Moses and Elijah. And they appeared before these men. And Peter thought it was a great thing. Even to the point of saying, hey, let's build up three tabernacles. Let's honor everybody. What did God say? First off, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. Can you even imagine? Hey, I'm looking forward to hearing the voice of God. But in this life, I don't want to hear it. Not the voice, the word. I'm fine with that. But the voice of God. You know why? Because he doesn't speak to man that way today. But then he did, and what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is God's authorization to hear the Christ. The beginning, or the portion of time leading up to the establishment of the New Testament. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus Christ himself, while here on earth under the Old Testament dispensation, told of the fallacy of not listening to him, not following his gospel. He that rejecteth me and that receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Today, those who are living cannot find salvation, cannot find how to live faithfully, cannot find how to worship acceptably in the Old Testament. Can you ask the question? I know some people's going to. Wait a minute. Weren't there people who lived faithfully under the Old Testament? Yes, there were. Weren't there some who worshiped acceptably under the Old Testament? Yes, there was. But not according to the New Testament, the time in which we live, the law in which we are under. We then must handle God's word correctly. We must study to know what God's word says. We must strive to live true to that New Testament. And part of that is spreading his word to the lost and the erring. We must rightly divide the word of truth. When someone asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us, how are we going to be able to answer them? If we've studied, we will. We must teach the whole plan, including what one must do in order to be saved. Also, what an erring child of God must do to be in favor with God and prepare for eternity. I received yesterday in the mail a bulletin. I received several. But one had a particular thing and a retelling of an event in a preacher's life. He was out of town, out of state, perhaps. He visited a congregation and the Wednesday night services. And at the conclusion, there was a young woman who wanted to be baptized. And she'd already told the preacher. They'd been working together, and he'd been studying with her. He was a young preacher. And so he said, the young lady wants to be baptized, and so we're going to have that baptism tonight. And everybody was overjoyed. It should have been. But there was no invitation extended. Well, as things would be, that preacher that sent out the bulletin that recounted this account had to be there the next Wednesday night. And there was no invitation extended. A series of letters ensued. And the young preacher erringly said it was because the gospel had not been proclaimed on the Wednesday night. And the preacher asked, if the gospel was not complained, that means there's something very wrong with that congregation. Every time the church meets, the gospel should be proclaimed. And it should include a gospel invitation. And the invitation is very simple. God has a plan. It hasn't changed since it was instituted. And that plan will save souls even today. If you rightly divide the word of God, the plan can be easily seen. And it begins by one hearing the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You know what? If you read and study the word of God, what are you going to find out? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you're going to believe it. And then you're going to realize the sad condition of your soul, and you're going to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Part of our response, part of our becoming to God through Christ, is to confess before men that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. Again, Jesus speaking, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And I want to say in all kindness that confessing the Lord before men is not just verbally affirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's living a life in Christ, striving to continue to confess him before men. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's when the real work begins. One must remain faithful unto death. We've already alluded to this passage, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Perhaps the shortest and the most used relative to this point in the plan of salvation. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Of course, we know that man sometimes, because of a lack of study, sins. Those who are children of God sin. And when they sin, they need to come back into a proper covenant relationship with the Lord. That's easily accomplished if they will do but two things: repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. When indeed a Christian has sins, they have a broken life, a life marred by sin. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be, and you can obey the gospel without lying God's plan. If you are a child of God and you have sin in your life, know that unrepented sin keeps you separated from God. Apply God's law of pardon. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 4 of the selected hymn.